Well, I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to begin with verse 21, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter, the last four verses of that chapter. If you're using one of the Bibles there in the pew, you'll want to turn to page 979. And if you do not own a Bible, we would love for you to accept that Bible there in the pew as a gift from Bethany to you this morning. Shannon and I are indeed elated to be back among you. Thank you for giving us the time away and for helping to send us to on that trip to Israel and to Greece to walk in the land where our Lord walked upon the earth and to trace the steps of the Apostle Paul as he carried the gospel to the nations. I only took about 1,800 pictures. I'm not exaggerating. You ready to see them? No, not today. Not today. I will work on getting that to a more manageable number. And Lord willing, in the near future, we'll have a Sunday evening where we would show some pictures from the trip and tell you about the trip for anyone who would like to come and to hear. I want to express a very special word of gratitude to Jake Haley and for his service to the church and serving up the word for the body of Christ the last two Sundays. Church, were you blessed? Amen. Amen. Brother, the Lord has gifted you. We thank you for using that gift and his power and for his glory and for our good. There's much variety and depth, really, to the experiences that I've had over these past 16 days and the trip that we took to Israel and to Greece. Someone asked me, and a couple of people actually have asked me, what was my favorite part, and I took that to mean what place had the greatest impact on me. And quite frankly, it's hard for me to choose because in every site that we visited, the Lord had fresh lessons for me. But there were some moments that stood out above others, at least initially. One of those is when Shannon and I were standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and I turned to her and I said, "Our Lord walked upon this body of water." And then I swam in the lake my Jesus walked on. Another was when a man in Nazareth was explaining to us the olive press process and how there's a large millstone that is circular and it's set in a round trough, and the olives are placed in the trough, and someone turns that large stone around and around in that trough so that it crushes those olives, and then the olives are placed then in baskets and put stacked up on top of one another. And eventually, this lever system with three large, heavy stones are used to press those olives so that the oil is collected, the fruit of the harvest is collected in their oil. And then the man reminded us that the garden in which our Lord prayed sweated drops of blood on the night before he went to the cross is named Gethsemane, which means literally olive press. He was crushed for our iniquities, beloved, to bring about the harvest of our salvation as fruit. But the moment that prompted me to preach the message I'm going to preach today was as we were walking through the ruins of Ephesus, a place where Paul had gone and preached the gospel, and people were so radically delivered from idolatry to worship the one true and living God that the idol makers got mad and started a riot. And we know from Scripture that later Timothy served as an elder there in the church, for the church at Ephesus, and then from Christian history, we're told that the Apostle John served as a pastor there in the church of Ephesus after his exile on the Isle of Patmos. And the moment that struck me was when we had walked through many of the ruins and we gathered and we sat down under a tree in what was the agora or the marketplace of Ephesus, and we heard the Word of God read and we sang a hymn together, "Oh, how I love Jesus." because he first loved me in the shadow of those ancient stones. And it was as though those stones were crying out, a word of reminder and a word of warning for me that I wanted to share immediately as I stood again in this pulpit. Our primary text today here at the end of Ephesians is the closing greetings that Paul gave to the church at Ephesus. And it's also a benediction that he spoke over the church. And in these four short verses, we find a summary of what the apostle intended for his letter to accomplish in the life of the church. This short passage in God's Word is intended to form in us a firm conviction about life in the family of God. Give your full attention to the reading of God's Word, beginning with verse 21. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Let's ask for God's blessing upon the reading of His Word. That's what we ask, Father. We thank You for this short passage in Your eternal Word. And we pray that You would bless the preaching of this passage now. God, that You would enable me to faithfully proclaim this passage, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in Your sight. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Here at the end of his letter, Paul identifies the man that he sent to deliver this letter to the church at Ephesus, named Tychicus. And he tells the church what he was sending Tychicus to do. And then Paul, he prays, really. It's a benediction that he speaks over the church, a good word of blessing that he speaks over them. And in these four verses, we hear the apostle's desire for the church's life together. Here is what life in the family of God is to look like. Life in the family of God is intimate fellowship. It had been years since Paul had been in Ephesus, and many of the people in Ephesus when he wrote this letter had never met Paul. And they knew that he was in Rome, imprisoned. They knew that he was in chains, that he was chained to a Roman guard. They knew that he would soon hold audience with the emperor. And so they were wondering, Paul knew they were wondering, no doubt, how's Paul making out? How goes it with the Apostle Paul? Is he enduring? And so Paul sent them through Tychicus, he sent them this word of comfort about his present condition. He's demonstrating here in these closing words, he's demonstrating the intimacy that comes with being in Christ. Members of the family of God. The book of Ephesians is a book that tells us very clearly and wondrously the gospel of salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And that good news is certainly for each one of us as individuals. The good news is that Jesus, the Son of God, came into our world to die in order to redeem us from sin, so that we might be forgiven and reconciled to the Holy God, so that we might obtain an eternal inheritance in heaven, so that we might receive the down payment of that inheritance as God Himself comes to live within us through the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Now, certainly that good news, that gospel, is for each and every one of us as individuals. I cannot trust Jesus for you. and you cannot trust Jesus for me. Each one of us must turn from our sin and put our faith in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. The Bible says to all who receive Him, who believe on His name, He gives the right to be called children of God. It is only in the name of Jesus that you and I can rightly call God our Father. Can you today? Are you trusting Jesus? Have you received this awesome news of salvation? Why would you linger? Why would you neglect so great a salvation? This good news is certainly for all of us as individuals. But the letter to the Ephesians, its primary theme is about the big picture of God's plan of salvation. That God is building a community of redeemed people that stretches through time and around the world, and it's manifested in local congregations. People who were once alienated from God and from one another, but now by God's grace have been reconciled to Him and to one another. A people from every tongue and tribe and nation who have been brought into the most intimate fellowship, that of being children in the family of the living God. That we share that eternal inheritance in heaven, and our intimacy is upon the basis of one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, one body, called the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, each and one of us, you and I, we must trust Jesus to be saved. But the Christian faith is not just a Jesus and me life. We are intimately related to one another. We are family. I got all my brothers and sisters with me. Get up, everybody, and sing. Some of y'all don't know Sister Sledge, but most of you do, sounds like. As Paul sends Tychicus with this letter to tell the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, how he is doing, Paul is demonstrating that intimacy. In the family of God, we are intimately related to people who have come among us for a season of time and then have departed to faraway places for ministry. Paul was no longer at Ephesus. He hadn't been at Ephesus for years. But their intimacy, the intimacy that he shared with them, remained. One of the greatest blessings, in my opinion, this is an opinion, certainly a great blessing. I think one of the greatest blessings we have at Bethany is to have the opportunity to be a faithful church family to people who come into Louisville for a season of time to study at Southern Seminary. Those brothers and sisters who come into Louisville for that season to study at Southern Seminary, and they come into Bethany Baptist Church, those brothers and sisters are not some siloed category within the life at Bethany Baptist Church. And you have proven that time and time again in the way that all are embraced. We are family. And there are no silos in family. And as those brothers and sisters complete their time of study at Southern Seminary, and as the Lord wills, if He calls them to some faraway place of ministry, it's hard to see them go. It's painful to part, right? But the old hymn is right. We meet to part, and part to meet, when earthly labors are complete, to join in yet more blessed employ in an eternal world of joy. And in the meantime, while we wait for that blessed hope, we want to know how the family's doing. How goes it with Richard and Yifong as they minister the gospel out in California? How goes it with Kevin and Leanna down in Louisiana? What about the Bells in Illinois and the Heddens in South Alabama and the Palazzos in Georgia? How are the Fox family doing as they transition back from Africa into the States? How are Jeff and Angela as they seek to plant a church down in Tennessee? Let me stop there for a moment. And let me say that if you would like to receive regular emailed updates with prayer requests from the Lanes as they seek to plant that church in Tennessee, if you would like to receive those emails, just let me know. After the service, just let me know, or you can send me an email or call this week. I will make sure Jeff Lane has your email address on the list to get those updates. The list of people God has brought into Bethany for a season of preparation goes on. And may it continue. And may we be a church who loves them well and sends them well. We pray for them often on Wednesday evenings. We want to know how family is doing. In church, we're intimately related to people we have not yet met. Again, Paul had not been in Ephesus for some years. Many of the people in the church of Ephesus, when he wrote this letter, they'd never met Paul. And yet, their intimacy was still a reality. So, these last 2 weeks, as Shannon and I went on this trip to Israel and Greece, we were with a tour group. We were the group who toured Israel, a group of about 40 people. And then when we went to Turkey and Greece, we were with another group of about the same number. From various states around the U.S. and from different countries. And yet, when we came together, when we first met, there was an immediate sense of kinship, of fellowship. Why? Because in Christ, we are all brothers and sisters of the same Father in heaven. Yeah, we may have, our skin may be a different color. We may have different, come from different backgrounds. We may be from different stations in life, but we are all indwelt by the same Spirit and the same precious blood of the one and only Savior runs through our spiritual veins. We are family. And of course, in the family of God, we are intimately related to one another in this local body of Christ called Bethany Baptist Church of Louisville, Kentucky. When one of us is suffering, struggling, under a burden, we all feel it. We all share it. A loved one passes away, and who is there to give a comforting presence of love and support? The church, the family of God, that's who. An illness or an injury is experienced, and who is there to minister to the body, mind, and spirit? The church, the family of God, that's who. A milestone is reached, some accomplishment that calls for a party, a celebration, and who is there to rejoice and cheer? The church, the family of God, that's who. We are to rejoice with those who rejoice. We are to weep with those who weep. Our commitment to one another is to say, how goes it with you? I am here for you, and I want you to know that. I've been absent for a mere 16 days recently, and can I tell you this morning that I missed my family. That's who we are. Paul describes Tychicus. Do you see how he describes Tychicus? He describes him as a beloved brother. That's who we are in Christ. And listen, the world, people in the world out there who are outside of Christ, they have a desperate need for forgiveness from God that they may not know they need. But they have a craving for a community of authentic love that most of them recognize, they crave. And the Bible tells us that our intimate fellowship is actually the apologetic before the world to show the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to provide forgiveness of sin and make us one community of authentic love. The world craves family. And Jesus sends the church into the world to show them what real family looks like. Paul demonstrates that as he gives his final greetings to the church here. This is life in the family of God. Next, life in the family of God is mutual service and encouragement. And I draw this point from Paul's description of Tychicus and what he says he sent Tychicus to do. Not only does Paul say that Tychicus was a beloved brother, but he says he was a faithful minister in the Lord. Do you see that? Now, sometimes when people hear the word minister, they immediately think of a pastor. A pastor is a minister, but not all ministers are pastors. Bear with me for a minute. Take your worship bulletin, if you will. Just pick up the worship bulletin you should have received when you came in this morning. And I want to ask you to turn to the very back page and look at the very bottom of the page. And somebody please tell me, who are the ministers at Bethany Baptist Church? The whole congregation. This word minister, it can be translated as servant. Faithful servants, that's life in the family of God. Life in the body of Christ. Listen, this is sometimes in our culture we can have blinders on to the effects our culture can have on us. So listen carefully here. We live in a culture that elevates the individual and is deeply entrenched in consumerism. So the customer is king, and I am the customer. So if I go to this store, and that store does not have the brands I want, that's okay. I can just drive right on down the street because there's going to be another store, and maybe that store can give me what I want. Now, we can be blind to how that impacts us concerning our view toward the church. There's a danger in which our view toward the church is colored more by individualistic consumerism than by biblical Christianity. And so the danger is that we can approach the church with this kind of mindset. What do you, church, have to offer me and my family? Because if you don't have what I want, there's a church down the street. And I'll just go down the street and maybe they can give me what I want. As Paul describes Tychicus here at the end of his letter to the church at Ephesus, it's a reminder to us that biblical Christianity, now I'm not talking about American Christianity because sometimes those two things don't line up. Biblical Christianity does not have the mindset, what do you, church, have to offer me and my family? Biblical Christianity has the mindset, what do I and my family, church, have to offer you? How can I be counted on as a faithful minister in the Lord to willingly serve for the building up of the body in this location, this local congregation, this local body of Christ? That is how biblical Christianity shapes our view toward the church. And Paul reminds us of that as he describes Tychicus. Life in the family of God is not living as customers. It's living as ministers. Mutual service. And mutual encouragement. Paul says the reason that he sent Tychicus was that he may encourage your hearts. We are to encourage one another. You know what is the primary way we do that? Now, there are a variety of ways. You know, sometimes, can we just acknowledge, sometimes we don't need to say anything. I mean, really, sometimes the encouragement we need is just to be in one another's presence, right? But one of the the primary way we encourage one another is by helping one another to stay focused on God's perspective and His promises. To think about what Paul was sending Tychicus to do here. Paul was in prison. Paul was in prison in Rome. He was in a trying situation, right? He was chained to a Roman guard. No doubt the church at Ephesus was concerned. Here's the great missionary Paul. He's the man that planted his church, and he's chained to a Roman guard. He's going to be brought before the emperor. And yet, Paul sends Tychicus to encourage their hearts, and he encourages their hearts in this way. He gives them the reality about Paul's present situation. That Paul was, yes, he was imprisoned in Rome, but the Lord Jesus Christ had not relinquished any of his reign. Sure, hey, in the verses preceding this greeting, as Paul wrote about spiritual warfare and the armor of God, he wrote about the enemy, the devil and his demons that we face. I have no doubt the devil was grinning with delight as the great missionary Paul was in prison, chained to a Roman guard. But Paul sent Tychicus to remind the church at Ephesus of the reality of the situation. That though Paul was in chains, the Word of God was not bound. Paul was actually the Lord's ambassador in those chains. He was witnessing to the Roman guards. As it turns out, Paul was not chained to a Roman guard. The Roman guard was chained to Paul. And Paul would stand before the emperor of Rome, and he would give a defense for the faith. The Word of God was not bound. The Lord Jesus Christ had not relinquished His reign, and He was not aloof to Paul's suffering. He actually was working through Paul's suffering for the advancement of His gospel. And Tychicus was sent to encourage their hearts by reminding them of God's perspective and God's promise. So can I just give you a confession this morning as your pastor? Sometimes I get discouraged. Can anybody relate? You know, trials and temptations, many dangers, toils and snares, a longing and a laboring and a praying for a building up and growth of the body and we long to see people flowing into our presence together as we worship. And perhaps, maybe, I don't know, perhaps, maybe, we're not seeing it as fast as we'd like to see it, maybe, so we can get discouraged. Can anybody relate? That's why the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, that is the day of our Lord's return, drawing near. Life together is the family of God. That's what it is. It's life together, because we are going to face some discouragement. It's just the nature of living in a fallen world. We're going to face discouragement, and we need one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to stir one another up, and we do that by reminding one another of God's perspective and God's promises. See, in this world we will face tribulation, but King Jesus reigns. He has overcome the world, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. We must encourage one another by helping one another stay focused on His perspective and His promises. That's life in the family of God. Mutual service and encouragement. Third, Life in the family of God is formed by God's saving gifts. It's formed by God's saving gifts. Paul's benediction here at the end has two parts. Part one is verse 23. Part two is verse 24. And those verses together are a reminder of what forms life in the family of God. This is what produces that life, brings us into that life, and what shapes that life. Life in the family of God. First, Paul speaks of peace. You see that? Peace. Be with the brothers. Peace is a primary theme throughout the book of Ephesians. We have peace with God because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for our sins. We once were alienated as enemies of God, but now, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we are freely justified and we are fully reconciled. We have peace with God. We also have peace with one another. The dividing walls, the hostilities, they've been broken down because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. So we have been brought into a position, a fellowship of fellow sainthood and members in the household of God. So we have this peace, he said, that is from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? Peace is from God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to live in that peace, ever maintaining the unity of the Spirit in its bond. So peace. This is what forms life in the family of God. Next, he says, love. See that? He says, peace be to brothers and love. This is God's love that purposed and planned and accomplished and applied our salvation. Hey, we were dead in our sin. We were by nature children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy, and because of the great love with which He loved us, He has made us alive together with Christ. And that love compels us. His love compels us to love one another as brothers and sisters and to love this world with His gospel. So love. This is what forms life in the family of God. Next, faith. You see what he says? He says, peace and love with faith. Ephesians is rooted in instruction, in genuine saving faith. Paul thanked God for the Ephesians in the first chapter of this letter because he had heard of their faith in Jesus. And then in chapter 2 of the letter, he says that we are saved by grace through faith. And notice that this faith is also from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no mistake, our faith is a gift from God Himself. It's something that He provides for us. We exercise it, absolutely. But it is a gift from God. So we need to grow. We need our faith to be strengthened and deepened by the very saving God in whom our faith rests, so that our lives will bear the marks of genuine saving faith. And those marks are love for God and love for one another. Love with faith, he says, from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So faith. This is what forms life in the family of God. Peace and love with faith. From God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verse 24, part 2 of the benediction, we are reminded that every bit of it is a gift of amazing grace. He says, grace be with all. We have been saved by God's grace. We are being saved by God's grace. And we will be saved by God's grace. From conversion to heaven. From before the foundations of the world to the consummation of the new heavens and the new earth. This is what forms life in the family of God. Amazing grace. So the benediction sums it up, that life in the family of God is formed by God's saving gifts. We're almost done. This last point is what struck me in that moment in the ruins of Ephesus. Life in the family of God is marked by deep love for Jesus. If Paul has spoken a blessing of grace upon the church, which is really a prayer. Okay? It's not because of something we've done or something we could have done. It would cease to be grace. Now, Paul has prayed. He's asked for grace to abound in our life together, day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year. He says in verse 24, "Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." The mark of those who have really received the saving grace of God is a deep love for Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus because He first loved me. How sweet the name of Jesus is to the ears of those who have been saved by Him. Do we long to love Him more? Oh, yes, that's why we pray for grace. But we do love Him, and with a love incorruptible and enduring, authentic adoration for our Redeemer, for our friend, and for our King. Life in the family of God is driven by that love. It's marked by that love, a deep love for Jesus. It's a love that's produced and it's grown by the gospel of Him, our redeeming Savior, His precious shed blood on the cross for our sin. So if you sense that your love for Jesus is growing cold, what's the remedy? Well, it's to turn again to the gospel of His love demonstrated in His death on a cross for our sin. That's why Paul prayed in that the passage that Jake read for us at the outset of our worship service, that the church would grow in knowing the immeasurable love of God for us in Christ. Turn again to behold the gospel of Jesus upon a cross for your sin. That's how you love Jesus more. And that's exactly what Jesus told this same church at Ephesus later through another one of His apostles. So we're done here, but I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn with me briefly to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. We find here another letter to the church at Ephesus given by Jesus through the pen of another one of His apostles, a man named John, as he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Verse 1, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." Now, what Jesus says through John there is a commendation so far. He commends the church for believing right things and for doing right things. Their theology was good, and their works had been good. You know, if we went back and we read all of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, that's an outline of the letter. Chapters 1 through 3 are theology, believing the right things. Chapters 4 through 6 are theology in practice, doing the right things. So far, it sounds like the church at Ephesus is doing well in their life together, right? I mean, they're believing the right things. They've been doing the right things. They receive this commendation. It seems like life together is fine, right? But let's keep reading and see what Jesus says next. I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. We can cling tightly to right theology, and we can put down false teaching and heresy. We can practice good works, but there is a danger in which we would do all of that and something less than motivated actions from the love of Jesus. Something less than being deeply motivated by adoration for our Redeemer. And that's what Jesus condemns the church of Ephesus for in his letter through his apostle John. Right theology and supposed right works that are not motivated by love for Jesus is not life in the family of God. And as I sat in that agora, in that marketplace of Ephesus, and I heard the word of God read, and I led those people in singing that hymn, in the shadow of those ancient stones, the stones seemed themselves to cry out for me a word of warning that I dare not claim to believe right or to do right if it's not all motivated by deep adoration for the Son of God who laid down his life for me. And we dare not do that together. We dare not say we believe right and claim to do right if it's not motivated by deep love and adoration for our Savior. The remedy is to turn again. The remedy is to turn again and behold the glorious gospel of the Son of God sweating drops of blood in a garden called Olive Press, and being crushed upon a rugged cross for our iniquities. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Yeah, if we're turning again and again and again to the gospel, if we're turning again and again to behold that bloody, rugged Roman cross with the Son of God slain for us, well, then our theology and our practice will be rightly ordered. Then we'll be loving Jesus more and more and more each day. Then we will be rightly practicing life in the family of God. Grace be with us all. May this be so in the life of Bethany Baptist Church of Louisville, Kentucky. Let's pray together. Spirit, our hearts would be pierced to the very core and just laid bare, open before you, that we might examine ourselves and our love for you, that we might examine what have been our motivations in the things that we've claim to believe and the things that we've claimed to do and to practice, that we would examine what have been our motivations. What's been the motivation for desiring to see this church grow? What's been the motivation? Is it really, truly a deep adoration for you? We ask that you would lay our hearts bare, that we might not only examine ourselves, but do it by the power of your Spirit and your Word. So we might see, are we truly in awe of you? Are we truly joyfully loving you with all of our being? And we pray, Spirit of God, that you would help us in whatever we find as we examine our hearts, that you would help us to turn to see our saving Jesus. Once again, oh God, help us to never get over the gospel. God, help us to never move beyond the gospel, but help us to grow deeper into it, to grow deeper into our experience of redemption through the shed blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask it for His glory. We ask it for our good. Amen.